each of you this beautiful Sunday morning. It's a blessing to be gathered here in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of fellow pilgrims on their journey to the promised land. And may God bless you in your journey. And it was inspiring to me to hear the inspirational testimonies from our youth that were at New York for Jesus. God bless you for going. And the visitors as well. There are quite a number of you here. And I'm sure it's something that'll stay with you for a long time. It's important to make that a part of your life. The understanding, the realization that we're not here for ourselves. We're not here necessarily even for the Mennonite church either. We're not here just to build an organization. We're here for Jesus. And may New York come to Jesus. May Lancaster County come to Jesus. May our neighbors come to Jesus. Of course, that all hinges on us coming to Jesus first, doesn't it? It also was inspired by the songs, especially the song that we just sang, Search Me, O God. I never realize there's so many strong statements, I guess you could say, in that song. The second verse in the middle, it says, fill me with fire. Fill me with fire. And that's my, I don't feel like I'm filled with fire necessarily this morning, in the sense that sometimes we think of that I'm all wound up. I want to bring you God's word this morning. But yet, in a sense, it is a holy fire that burns within the Christian. And the prayer and the song, fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life. Make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. Tremendous, tremendous song. For a message this morning, the title is What Makes You Cry? And how many remember that? Last Sunday, no one. Do I see a hand? Last Sunday, Sherwin mentioned that in his prayer, in his sermon on praying always, intercessory prayer. Toward the end of the sermon, he said, what makes you cry? And that phrase stuck out to me. And so I don't, we're not going to have a mass demonstration of crying this morning, not that I'm aware of. I don't know that I will cry. Although tears are a part of life, especially for the young. And sometimes we have an emotion to cry, or we have the feeling to cry, but we don't really want to cry because it's not appropriate. Sometimes for young men, they think they're too big to cry and it's beneath them. And I suppose some of that is normal. Sometimes they say, you can't cry. Well, I understand. I've been there too. According to research, a little bit of research, I'm not going to go into it at all, but it's good to cry. It's healthy to cry. Healthy, it's good for your emotional being. It's good for your health, really. Some of us cry easily, and apparently it's at times some cry and they don't quite know why they're crying. I guess that can happen too. Well, we do know that tears are a part of this life. But not for the next life, for the Christian. Because God shall wipe away all tears. So yeah, the message is very simple this morning. I intend it to be that way. Simply, what makes you cry? Or me cry, or us cry. And sometimes I struggle with those pronouns to know which one to use. And these are natural things. I have 9 points, I think, unless I delete some through the way, because I don't want to make this long. natural things, common to man, I think we can all identify with this. Number one, what makes us cry is physical things. We understand this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. Dirt, we get dirt in our eyes. That happened to me this week. The work I do is I get, I get things in my eye, and it's very helpful to just cry a bit, and that often takes care of it. We cry because of pain, and even adults can cry because of pain. Sometimes it's emotional pain, sometimes it's physical pain. Of course, infants and young children cry. It's their only way of communicating. But I think for adults, we communicate when we cry as well, and that's what we'll get into that. Number two is disappointments. Things do not always go the way they should. In this world, we know that this life is not easy at times. We have disappointments. Right now, we're facing a collective disappointment of no rain. Will that make us cry? I don't know. I guess it could. A lot of us, some of us here, are invested very much in the things that grow. And so when it doesn't rain, it can be a disappointment. We invest much labor. We invest with in blood, toil, tears, and sweat. Winston Churchill said that one time, that those things. But that's what we do. That's what our lives are. We invest everything we have in some kind of drive to produce something, and then it's because of an act of God or something, it's all gone. And we face a disappointment in that. In Isaiah 38, you can turn if you want to, but I have the verse written down. And this is the story of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a righteous king, but suddenly he was faced with a terminal illness. And he was a righteous king. He was building this kingdom, and it took much effort to be a righteous king. You Christians, you know what it is. To be a righteous father or mother or a young person, it takes it all. And you're faithful, and you put yourself to the plow, and you don't turn back. And then here God puts this in your life, and it doesn't correlate. Isaiah 38, verse 3, Hezekiah said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. You have an example there of someone who poured out his life, and then God allowed this terminal illness. And it brought disappointment. It brought tears, and he wept sore. And we know what God did in that situation. But we need to trust the Lord through the times that we cry because of disappointments, knowing that he has a perfect plan, and he, like was already mentioned this morning, and we need to build our trust in him. And that's maybe the reason why he brings some of these things, so that we trust him and reach out to him more. Number three is trials and persecutions. We think of the story of Job. We could read some verses. There are some verses that talk about his tears, and we can all relate to that, I think, in a way. We don't know exactly what all he faced, but probably none of us can relate to what he went through. But we can all understand why he would have cried out to the Lord, why he would have cried, maybe tears of frustration. The Apostle Paul, in Acts 20, verse 19, he says this, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Trials and persecutions bring tears. It brought tears to Paul's life as he faced the Jews that were trying to get him caught and all the trials and temptations that he faced, and we face them too, and it brings hardship, it brings us tears. We weep. But God sees that. We also cry because of sadness. Turn to Ezra chapter 3. I don't have a text this morning. We're going to look at scriptures that relate to these, to the things that make us cry. Ezra chapter 3. This is a story of the rebuilding of the temple, of Solomon's temple. Solomon's built this temple that was so grand and glorious, and of course we know through the sin of the children of Israel that the temple, that they were banished, that enemy nations came and took them captive. And the book of Ezra and Nehemiah depict the coming back and the building of the wall and the rebuilding of the temple. And verse 11, it says, and they sung together. They started the foundation. They started rebuilding. And they sang together by chorus and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice. Sadness. It was a mixture. There was a mixture of emotions going on here. The young people were all excited because of what was taking shape, but they didn't remember what it was before. So sometimes we weep tears of sadness, memories of what happened, of our losses, memories. Oh, we could go many different directions with this. Jesus wept in John 11:35. When Lazarus was dead, I don't know why Jesus wept there. I feel like I should turn there because there's a couple different words. John 11. We have Mary weeping in verse 31. She goeth to the, it was said that people observed her. She got up and hastily went out. And they said, she goeth to the grave to weep there. Now that word weep means something like the mourning, the loud mourning that they did back in those times. We don't know that. In our culture, we grieve silently at a public place. But back then they did, it was more public mourning, moaning and groaning, I guess. I don't know, wailing. But then it goes, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping in this way, and the Jews weeping, verse 33, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, where have you laid them? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. That is different. He silently shed tears. I think they were tears of sadness. I don't know. Sadness of how he was, because they had said, Lord, Mary, in verse 32, gave this somewhat of an accusation. Look, Jesus, you should have been here. Why weren't you here with us? And if you turn back in Martha, verse 21, Martha said the same thing. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And as Jesus was realizing that he had the power over death, it saddened him that all this was weeping. And Jesus, I think part of it was comfort. Jesus wept too because of his heart was touched with their weeping. But I think also is maybe a like why don't you see this? Why don't you see me? Why don't you look to me for comfort? You know, tears of sadness are the ones that Jesus wipes away in heaven. And sadness is a part of this life. But there's no tears in heaven. And that's, I think that sadness tears are the ones that Jesus wipes away. Number five is joy, tears of joy. Jeremiah 31:9 says, they shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them, and I will cause them to walk by rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Now some translations or paraphrases replace weeping there with tears of joy. They shall come with tears of joy. So I think tears of joy is something that we can relate to as well. Sometimes we get to laughing and then it turns to crying. Jesus said in Luke 6:21, "Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." Psalm 30, verse 5, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." And that tears of joy sometimes follow tears of sadness, tears of grief. And that's a comfort to us. We get into difficulties in life. We get into disappointments, trials and persecutions and disappointments. But you know, the tears that we shed during those times can lead to tears of joy. And that's our God. That's our God. That's who we serve. There's peace in that. It gives us comfort. The world doesn't have this. They don't have it. And that's why they turn, like we discussed in the Sunday school lesson, that's why they turn to pits that have no water. So if you're discouraged and shedding tears of discouragement and sadness, come to Jesus with them, and he can exchange those tears of sadness for tears of joy. He can do that. Because in Christ we have all things. Even if he takes away everything, we have everything. Even if he takes everything. Does that make sense? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Number 6 is sorrow for sin. Sorrow for sin brings tears. Turn to Psalm 6. Psalm 6 is the first psalm of what some call the penitential psalms. And I don't know how many of you are familiar with that. I think it might be more of a Catholic tradition. I'm not sure about that. There are 7 psalms in Psalms, and we'll go through them and just very briefly. But Psalm 6 is the first one, and we could read the whole psalm. Why don't we do that? O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. That's Psalm 6. Turn to Psalm 32. We'll just go through them here. I'm not going to read all of them. It would be quite a bit of reading. But Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. And my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." Turn next to 38. "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, and as a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." And it goes on and on. Psalm 51. This is a very familiar psalm. Psalm that David penned after he had sinned with Bathsheba. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from all my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 102, just reading scattered verses from these psalms. These penitential psalms, these psalms where David or the psalmist pours out his heart to God with tears because of his sin, because of the trouble that he got himself into, because of the choices, the wrong choices he had made. Psalm 102, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come into thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burnt as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forgot to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness, and I am like an owl of the desert. I watch, and I am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. It goes on. Grief and sorrow. Psalm 130 is number 6. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mightest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. And finally, Psalm 143. Verse 7, hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. I think we'll cease reading there. It's very vivid. Characteristics of what sin does and the repercussions, and we can all identify with that. I would encourage you as you come to a point in your life where you feel called to repent for a sin that you might have done. I encourage you to read these psalms and identify with the heart cries, to shed some tears. I believe I think a lot of the times in my own life and in your life that we fail to see sin as God sees it. Sin grieves the heart of God. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. This verse is in the middle of a list of sins before and after. But I believe that our sin makes God weep. It grieves him. So if sin grieves the heart of God, how much more should I be grieving and crying out to God because of the separation, what David felt, I believe, when as he poured out his heart in these psalms was a separation, was a recognition of how his sin separated him from God and brought this conviction and brought this terror and brought this. I mean, the words he used, like in Psalm 6, I'm weary with my groaning, and all my night I make my bed to swim. He understood. I believe David had a heart that, even more than I have, and more than you, a heart that understood what sin does to the heart of God. Sin brings a crushing wave of guilt and sorrow, groaning, watering my couch with tears, bowed down greatly. Bones are vexed. Our soul is vexed. But when we acknowledge that, and in each You can study these psalms. If you want the list, I can give you that afterward if you want to go through that again and make sure you get all of them. But in each one of those, there's the part of the psalm where David acknowledges his sin. And then there's a point of repentance, which leads to release and forgiveness, which leads back to joy. Now, maybe not all of them are quite that consistent. But that's what our God does. Again, going back to this motif of our mourning and our troubles and our sorrows, as we come to God with them, come to God in confession and acknowledgement, or acknowledgement and then confession and repentance, it brings tears of joy. It brings reconciliation. Where else can we go, brothers and sisters, to find this? We have a wonderful blessing. Yes, we are sinners. We know what that is, and we've wallowed in that, and in our grief because of that. And that's what this world is doing. The hardness that the young people saw in the faces of those in New York the last several days was because of sin. But they don't know what to do with it. It's a sad situation, and they spend their days crying. But for us this morning, those tears of sadness and sorrow for sin can be turned to joy. Praise the Lord. Why do I hang on to my sins so long? May God help us to confess them, acknowledge them, repent from them, and find the release that He wants for each one of us. Number 7 is grief and death, separation from loved ones. It's interesting to read the story of Job in chapter 2, verse 12, when Job's friends came to visit him. They wanted to show support. It says when they lifted up their eyes afar off, or I guess when they started, even when they were far off yet, they saw him, and they knew him not, and it caused them to cry. And they lifted up their voice and wept. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 4, I think it was I was going to look at that scripture. I think that's a scripture that talks about David and his soldiers who were all fighting, but their possessions and their wives and their families were back in Ziklag, and the enemy came and took them captive, and they came back, and they were all gone. And David and the people were with him, lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Well, they did get their families back, but sometimes in this life, grief, separation happens. God takes our loved ones from us, and it brings grief, it brings sadness and crying. And that's normal. But it's a part of this life. Grief is a part of this life, and at some point each one of us will face that. But in the midst of grief, Jesus is there. Jesus is there. And someday when we get to His very presence, our tears will be wiped away. Number 8 is loneliness. In Psalm 137, verse 1, it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." Sometimes people cry because of loneliness, and they feel like there's no one there. No one is understanding. No one is caring. No one reaches out. Everyone has forgotten. I think there's more tears shed for loneliness than what we realize in the hearts of men and women across the world, even in our own circles, possibly. But God sees the tears of the lonely, and He wants the lonely to come to Him. Number 9 is strong emotional attachments to a cause. And I think this is also what makes us cry. a memory, a song from the past, especially one that connects us to incidents of importance or remembrance. In other words, it's sometimes a trigger is, it doesn't, this is just a memory or something happens in it and it triggers a memory going back where something, it was a milestone in our lives. It's an emotional reaction to something. It could be a touching story. Last evening around our supper table, one of us read the poem, The Unbarred Door, the story in history many years ago, back in the days when the Indians were around, how Amos, I think was his name, left his latch string out when the neighbors warned him that the Indians were on the warpath, but he was a friend of the Indians. And he left the latch string out, but the poem is very poignant and touching. And as it was read, it tugged at emotions. And I think we can all identify with that, and that's a good thing. I thought about the fact that an environmentalist cries when trees are cut down. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe that never happened. But I think it's possible that an environmentalist is so involved in what he does that he, when a tree is cut down that doesn't need to be cut down, he cries. I think a Humane Society member possibly would cry when a dog or horse is treated cruelly. Well, what about a Christian? What kind of emotional attachment do you have to your faith? In Nehemiah 8, verse 9, it says that in Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Again, these people were coming out of a drought, a spiritual drought, and they heard the words of the law and it made them cry. It made them cry. Because it connected with their heart that what God was saying. That tells something about the person that cries. That tells something about these people. It tells something about the condition of their hearts. That when God's word was shared, that they had an emotional reaction to that. Jeremiah verse 9, verse 1. "Oh, that my head were waters, and in mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." This whole thing of crying because of emotional attachments and a burden, a spiritual burden, you read the book of Jeremiah and it is filled, that the whole message could have been on the book of Jeremiah. And then you have Lamentations yet. Lamentations, what is that? It's crying. Nehemiah was some call him the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but ye might know the love which I have more abundantly for you." The Apostle Paul cried, shed tears for the people that he was ministering to. Acts 20, verse 31. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears." Philippians. You can turn there. Philippians 3. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have for us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. Does it touch my heart when Satan is able to make inroads into a person's life, when it seems they are headed for destruction? Does that cause me to cry? This is a burden of the message this morning. I felt like it was scattered and there's a lot of things, but I want to challenge you with this. Is it possible to be an unemotional Christian? When is the last time that you cried for someone that was choosing a wrong path? Because of where they're going. Because of what they're facing. And the heartache. When is the last time you cried? As I look at my life, I realize I can be pretty unemotional at times. And yeah, they're going down the wrong road, and yeah, they don't know what's coming. I can just be pretty callous about the way I talk about it. Where are my tears? I think it's because I forget. I'm not thankful as I should be for my own salvation. I'm not connecting well with what is really happening. Maybe it's my prayer life that slacks off. I'm missing the fire that we talked about in that song this morning we sang. But I'm not saying that tears and emotion, that is not it in itself. In other words, if I just cry, if it's not just emotion, because salvation is not just an emotional experience, and having a burden for someone is not just emotional. It calls us to be involved. Because in Matthew 7, 22 to 23, Jesus said this: many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then while I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And I know this is talking about works that they did, but I see emotion here. They were emotionally involved. I think they were. But emotion is not enough in itself. And tears are not enough in itself. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 12. This is in my studies for a sermon sometimes, I just go and do a word search on tears or weep or weeping, wept. And this is one of the verses that I thought about. Hebrews 12, verse 17. This is talking about Esau. Maybe I should start at verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And we know also the story of the study of the comparison between Peter and Judas, that both went out and wept bitterly after they realized what they had done. But the one shed tears of repentance. Shears of repentance, the other one was just shears of regret. And here Esau, he sought it carefully with tears, but he didn't find it. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. So just shedding tears, just being emotional is not enough. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. May God give us a burden for the unreached, those that are lost, those that are starting a path downward away from God. May God help us to develop a burden for that. And I think a lot of it determines on how thankful I am, how thankful you are for your salvation. God knows and sees our tears. Psalm 56, verse 8, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? God is keeping record of the tears his children cry. God hears the cries of his children. I said that, and as I wrote that, I thought about the song, can you hear the prayer of the children on bended knee in the shadow of an unknown room? Empty eyes with no more tears to cry, turning heavenward toward the light. We know the Bible records a story of Hagar, who was out by herself, and then she was alone with her child. There's two different stories in Genesis 6:16. Also in Genesis 21, Hagar was alone. She thought she was alone, and she was shedding tears, and Ishmael was shedding tears, and God heard Ishmael, it says in Genesis 21. In conclusion, we cry about what we care deeply about and what touches our heart. It identifies what is close to our heart. What makes you cry is an accurate gauge of who you really are. May we cry out to God in thankfulness. May we cry out to God for mercy. May we cry out to God for healing. May we cry out to God for sustaining grace. We do not know the future. May we cry out to God for strength and victory because we're engaged in a spiritual battle. May God bless us as we cry out to him and find mercy. Let's pray.